continue looking at the gospel. Another week or two, I think, and Lord willing, get over into Galatians, unless we're starting on maybe have Lord's Supper. Brother Dale will be here by then. I don't know. We'll see if he makes it this time.
He's still not sure, right?
He's still not sure.
Yeah, it's not official.
As we've been looking at the gospel as it is, and as it's almost unknown in our day and age, and we looked at its antiquity and the truth that extends back to eternity past, the everlasting covenant and was manifested in the Old Testament. There's only been one way that any man's ever come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ and His atonement, the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Kind of mind-boggling to our little pea brains, but a wonderful and glorious truth. And we looked at the meaning and the content of the gospel, and which again is what Christ did. It's not by words. We proclaim the gospel, but the gospel itself, the essence of the gospel, is what Christ has accomplished on the behalf of His people, His everlasting atonement, which again, the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And then we looked at the purpose of the gospel, which again was the salvation of God's elect. The salvation of those that had been given to Him in the everlasting covenant. And it wasn't that He was trying to do something, but He did something. He accomplished something. And He accomplished the salvation of those people that God gave Him. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And today we'll start looking at the effects of the gospel proclamation, and of necessity these things kind of overlap, but what are the effects of the gospel, and particularly the gospel as it's proclaimed? Well, the first thing, the elect believe that truth that is proclaimed. The quickened elect hear that truth and they believe it. In Philippians, Paul says this: "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Again, what does Paul say there in the book of Philippians, and something that's largely ignored or denied today? It says, "Unto you it is given." It is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. It's given unto us to believe on Him. It's not something that we work up. And when the gospel's proclaimed, the quickened elect receive that thing. When the truth of justification, an accomplished justification, is preached to God's quickened elect, they receive it. And the elect of God will absolutely come to Christ in faith. Ephesians 1, verse 19, Paul says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power?" Yeah, the gospel is the power of God. It's not the power of man. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Again, there's a thing that's called the gospel's proclaimed today, and the power all falls upon man to decide, to determine. Now it's according to His power. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." The elect believe the truth that's proclaimed because they've been given that gift of faith by God. Philippians 1:29 again, that we started off with, "For unto you it is given." It is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The elect hear and believe. That's a manifestation that they're amongst God's elect. That's a manifestation, a revelation that they are the children of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Which effectively worketh in you that believe. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God's elect believe the truth. They receive it and they embrace it. Galatians 3:11, Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for it is evident the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Doesn't say the faithful are made are justified. It doesn't say the just live by faith. And again, that should another indication of eternal justification before God. Not in our own hearts, not before men, but before God. It's the just that live by faith. They're already that. By the work of Christ. Not by anything I did, not by anything I could do, not by anything you could do. Hearing and believing the gospel is no accident. You know, it's not like, well, I happened to be there. I happened to hear that. I was just fortunate enough to hear. No, God did it. The Lord said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there's one of those hard shalls of Scripture. If you want to call me a hard shall or a hard shell, then you go right ahead. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. It's interesting, though. You know, those folks today, a lot of them call hard shells, would in essence, I think, deny that truth. You know, the way that term sometimes applied today, it's of those that think who believe in eternal election, but believe in conditional time salvation, and the elect may not come to him, at least not in this life. Oh no, I think it's pretty evident they shall. Just threw that in there. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's our assurance. You know, if the Lord's drawn us to himself, he's not going to cast us out. We're his. That's been manifested. Again, back in Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Now, why did we believe? You know, because of the eloquence of the preacher? Because we sang 53 verses of Just As I Am? Now, why did we believe? What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. Brethren, there's our assurance. It's according to the working of his mighty power. Now, the Lord is, again, he's speaking to his detractors. He said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. You know, what a wonderful assurance and the thought that he knew me before I was. He knew us all. He knew his sheep. And they will hear his voice, and they will follow him. So as the gospel is proclaimed and published, and again, make me a heretic if you want about it. I'm not saying it doesn't have to be some preacher. It may be a printed word. It may be some other means. I don't know how God communicated those things to John the Baptist in the womb, but he obviously did. And John heard, whether with physical ears or figurative, he heard and he believed. He leaped for joy at the voice of his Savior. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we're privileged. Normally, the Lord uses means. He uses us. We proclaim those things, and we see the elect come to him. But God's not restricted to us, just poor human instruments, though he's pleased to use us most often. And so it is, we proclaim the gospel message. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim what Christ did. Again, our proclamation itself is not in reality the gospel. It's what we're proclaiming that is the gospel. And the gospel message is proclaimed to all. You know why? Because we don't know what an elect man looks like. We don't know who are the children of God. And as I've said many times, you know, I look at Saul of Tarsus and I say, that man's a reprobate. But he wasn't. He was one of God's elect. We proclaim it to all, but not as an offer. We proclaim it as news. We proclaim it as a herald of something that's already finished, of something that's already accomplished. You know, the nightly news, it's not the same as, you know, let's make a deal. You know, they tell you what's happened. They don't make you an offer. Mark 16:15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We proclaim those things, but the reprobate rejects it. And until the child of God is quickened, he rejects it too. You know, just because someone rejects it on the first hearing, or someone rejects it, you know, as we're enabled to present it, doesn't mean they're reprobate. We don't know that. How long did Paul kick against the pricks until the Lord, you know, knocked him flat of his face? In John 5 and verse 40, the Lord said, And you will not come to me that you might have life. You know, it amazes me how Arminians take a verse like that out of its context and they say, well, see, it's man's will. The Lord said, you will not come to me. And so man gets to decide, no, what the Lord's saying there is man's totally depraved and fallen will never come to him. That's almost sadder than you cannot come to me. No, they will not and they cannot come to him. You will not come to me. They don't want to. There's never been a man, you know, that wanted to come to Christ and the Lord said no. Because that's contrary to the human, fallen human nature. The natural man rejects those things. He doesn't want those things. He will not. His will is broken. His will is fallen. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What? In John 8 and verse 43, the Lord said this. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. They're dead. They will not and they cannot. You don't hear my speech because you can't hear my word. Well, you know, the folks were there. They heard the words. They physically heard the words and their eardrums vibrated and those little anvils and all that stuff that's in there, I don't remember them all now. You know, they moved and it sent the words to their head, but they didn't hear them. They couldn't hear. Because spiritually they were dead. And they had no ears with which to hear. So he says, you will not come to me. And he says, you cannot hear my word. That's the sad state of mankind. There's no hope. No hope. Apart from the direct intervention of God. John 8 verse 47, a little bit further in that same passage, the Lord says, he that is of God heareth God's words. Again, just simple language. He that is of God heareth God's words. He doesn't say, well, if you'll hear God's words, well, then you can be of God. The Lord just finished and said, you cannot hear my word. Well, first, it has to be God. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye, therefore, hear them not. Because ye are not of God. The Lord wasn't trying to make a deal with somebody. He wasn't trying to negotiate something with somebody. He said, please, if you'll just hear me. No, he said, those that are of God hear, and you don't hear because you're not of God. The proclamation of the gospel ultimately manifests those who are God's and those who are not. Okay, we can't tell on just an initial hearing or one hearing, but ultimately it manifests those who are God's and those who are not. It certainly manifests those quickened elect who hear and receive with joy. Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're ignorant. They don't know those things. They can't know those things. And they won't submit to God's righteousness. In the passage we've looked at before, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The gospel, the preaching of the cross, the proclamation. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, and here it comes again, it is the power of God. How did man get so confused with all his Arminianism that's come? Because man's fallen. Because man's proud. But unto us which are saved is power of God. That's not, I made a good decision. You know, I got saved. No, it is the power of God. And there's no other way. In Galatians 3:21, Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Well, it doesn't come by the law. It doesn't come by something we can do. It comes by the power of God. The gospel is not, never was, never shall be, an offer of salvation. And again, there's some folks that would call themselves sovereign grace or Calvinists. I don't even like that term, but if someone wants to call me that, that's fine. You know, that's still want to talk about the gospel offer. The gospel is not an offer. And again, it's not, let's make a deal. It's not Monte Hall that says, come on down. A lot of folks view it that way. They think, you know, out negotiate with God. A fella told me one time, you know, I'm a gambling man. I'll take my chances. And John Wayne said sometime before his death, you know, I think maybe I can work something out with God. How do you think that's gonna work out? I'll just take my chances with God. You know, I think I can work something out with God. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You don't work something out with God. You don't negotiate with God. God does whatever he pleases. God is not trying to accomplish something. God is not trying to get someone saved. Daniel 4:35. And all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? Oh, wait a minute, what are you doing? Let's talk about this. No, it doesn't work that way. That thing that's, you know, called the gospel invitation or the invitation to the gospel, it is, if it be called such, and it shouldn't be, but if it be called such, it's limited to the quickened elect. It's limited to the sensible sinner. I can't give that invitation. I can't give that call. It's better to call it a call or a command even. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the news. We proclaim what's already done. And that command, that call from that is issued only to the, they used to call it, the old Baptists and others used to call them sensible sinners. You know, the sinner that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit to his terrible state. The man that I've, you know, referred to before that's dead at the bottom of the well and he's given life and he looks and I'm in a terrible fix. And that command, come unto me, is given to that sensible sinner. Again, in reality, it's a command. It's a, to borrow from Hollywood, I guess. I don't know where they got it from, if it really was ever said. But, you know, it's kind of like an offer that can't be refused, you see. But it's more than that. It's not an offer that can't be refused. It's an offer that sensible sinner has no desire ever to refuse. He wants nothing more than that, than to embrace that. God does not, again, as we're accused of believing, God does not violate the will. God fixes the will. God fixes the willer. And that sinner wants nothing more. And Psalm 110, verse 3 says this, thy people shall be willing in the day, here it comes again, of thy power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Brother, we're talking about the power of God. We're not talking about the power of the preacher or my words or of the invitation or of a song. We're talking power of God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And again, these universal offers that folks talk about, in every case you look at in the scripture, you'll see that they are restricted. Universal. Did anybody just come on that? No, here's the way they're issued. And you look at time and again through scripture. And Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth. You know, that man's not thirsty. He doesn't, he rejects it as foolishness, as a stumble. No. Ho everyone that thirsteth. The Lord said, you know, he didn't come to save the righteous, but the sinner. Let me tell you, those Pharisees were big sinners, but they didn't see themselves as such. No. They could not see themselves as such. Ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come if you thirst. Come if you're broke and broken. Matthew 11. The Lord says, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Those that are labor, those that are heavy laden. Again, that's the sensible sinner that's been quickened by the Holy Spirit to see his state. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, there's no greater words to the sensible sinner than that. But the world is just foolishness, silliness. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, again, folks, ignore the context of 2 Peter, which Peter writes the letter to the elect of God, okay? And then he says this in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's us? The elect of God. The Lord said, all the Father gives me shall come to me. He's not. None of them are going to slip through the cracks. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Of the usward, of the elect of God, is long-suffering to usward. And say, well, he just wants everybody, but he can't because they won't let him. No, I'll guarantee you, that's not what Peter's talking about. You read the whole context. You look at and where that command, where that call is given. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Whosoever wills. The Lord said, you will not come to me. Now, those who will are the ones who have been quickened by the Spirit, who by the power of God. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The gospel is the Evangelion. It's the good news. It's what's already been accomplished. It's what already has been finished. But again, as we've talked about, it's not such for everyone. The Lord said in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken to them they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. It revealed their reprobate state. And again, as Paul proclaims the gospel, he says, you know, to one we're a savor of life unto life, and to the other a savor of death unto death. The gospel proclaims peace and victory. It doesn't offer it. Romans 10:15. Paul says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They bring good news of good things. The preacher and all of us as Christians, as we have opportunity to speak forth for Christ, it is a herald. We're a messenger. We bring the good news from the battlefront. We bear the good news that the victory is won. The battle is over. The peace is secured. And that's good news to the victors. That's good news to the people for whom it's intended. That's good news to the people of God. It's not good news to the enemy. And so the gospel does not offer peace and victory. It proclaims peace and victory. Again, as our Lord said, John 19:30, as he hung upon the cross, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished!" And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Can't remember, they changed the name of the church now, but that used to be Parker Road Baptist Church. I just remember when they finished their new sanctuary and they had put up there John 19:30, "It is finished." And I thought, man, wow. You know, that's, wow. Such a profound and important verse of Scripture. Just throw that up, you know, "We finished building our building." Okay. H.C. Leupold was commenting on Isaiah 52:7, and I'll probably wrap it up here for today, but Isaiah 52:7 says this: "How beautiful," this is talking about the herald, "how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace," not offers peace, "that publishes peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And Leupold said this: "Practically every line is a jubilant note of victory. The scene is cast in military terms just after the battle. People and officials are gathered anxiously, waiting for a report on the outcome of the battle. Suddenly, they spy a runner. He must be the messenger with a report on the outcome. All can tell, even at a distance, from the eager attitude of his running, that good news is speeding his course. Oh, how attractive those feet appear. As the messenger comes near, his first cry is, 'All is well!' The announcements tumble over his lips. Good news! Deliverance!" He finally manages to sum it all up effectively. "Your God has proved himself king. Of course, Yahweh has been king right along. But now, by liberating his people, he has demonstrated conclusively that the reins of world government are firmly in his hands." You know, to bring those glad tidings, to bring that good news, not the good offer, not the good deal, the good news. Now, the victory has been accomplished. All is well! Folks are not invited to accept the message. It's proclaimed as an accomplished fact. And yet, we don't know who the elect are. We don't know those that will receive that in truth and with joy. One is not offered by the messenger peace and deliverance if he does something. It's good news for those who are seeking those things. It's drink for the thirsty. It's relief for the heavy laden. It's forgiveness for the sin-sick sinner. Christ did not make salvation possible for everyone. Christ saved his people. And you shall call, and you shall bring, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I'll close just on these last couple verses. Christ didn't try to save his people, he saved them. Romans 3, verse 34. Being justified freely. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. It's not anything else. And again, in Romans 5, 19, Paul says, and I conclude with this one last hard shall. Romans 5, 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What makes them righteous? The obedience of Christ. Not a thing in the world they did. It's by the power of God. And as we sing, or I guess we listen to the opening hymn, is to God be the glory. That's what it's about. That's why it's important to understand these things. You know, that God received the glory, the proper glory that He ought. That we take none to ourselves as individuals or as preachers. But we hold on. It's by the power of God. And yet, he deigns to use us sometimes to proclaim those truths. And what, you know, what that messenger that's coming bringing that good news, and as he sees the people cheering and he sees them so happy and receiving that thing, you know, there's joy in his heart. And the Lord is pleased to give that to his people as well. Let's take our hymnals. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn. What a wonderful salvation. Number 336. Let's stand as we sing 336.
I was chosen to salvation by the Father up above, even before the world's creation. I was given to the Savior by the Father's grace and love. Christ came down to seal my pardon, save my sin, dead with his blood. What a wonderful salvation. I will praise the Trinity. Mighty God, He reached out and answered me. I was quickened by the Spirit, giver of eternal life. Oh, He brought me to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful salvation. I will praise the God in all three persons. He reached down and answered me. All the praise for my salvation goes to God eternally. I will give Him all the glory. None of it belongs to me. What a wonderful salvation. I will praise the Trinity. Mighty God. that's me.
Father, we thank you this morning for the completed atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you for the working of that mighty power that made us yours. Lord, we thank you that it wasn't dependent upon anything in us, or else surely we would have been undone and condemned. Father, I pray that you might help us to be that people that you would have us to be. Lord, as you give us opportunity to be that herald that proclaims the good news, that which our Savior has already accomplished, has already done, has finished. Any news of peace and salvation has already been won. Father, thank you for those great truths, the peace that it gives your people. And Lord, in the light of those things, might we live lives that bring glory unto thee. Lord, we know that we've been saved for a purpose. May you accomplish that purpose in your people. Lord, again, I thank you for each one that's here. Pray your hand upon us as we go our ways. Thank you, Lord, for the strong and faithful men that you've brought here. Thank you, Lord, for the helpmeet that you've given me, that such an important foundation aspect of what we do. Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you pour out upon your people, none of which that we're deserving of. Thank you again, Lord, for one another, for this day, for this your church, for bringing this little flock together. Thank you, Lord, most for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.